Praise God. Lord's good, isn't he? We just sang that song, Lord, I need you. We do need him. And I want to say this as I come up here. I'm just going to confess the struggle. Sometimes I feel like I have something from the Lord, and I should share it. But, you know, I think of my brother Phil here, who has faithfully got up and given what the Lord has given him over all these years. And you don't want to step in front of somebody if you think they have something to say. Honestly. I tell you who I don't want to step in front of more than, even though Phil is quite tall, there's somebody taller. His name is God. I don't want to step in front of him. I don't think any of us want to be in the way of what God's doing. And so, honestly, I'm just confessing. It takes an act of faith to move in the Lord, even if you think you have something from the Lord. Have you ever heard of someone saying, you know, I feel like the Lord called me to go pray for somebody, and it was at an inopportune time in a weird place, and it's like, I'm not going to do it, or I can't do it. And they found out later they worked to do it. And when they went and did it, they saw God bless it, right? And but I think that's the way it is with everything we do. It requires faith. It actually requires hearing from the Lord, and the Lord giving us what we need, because he wants to, I think, speak to each one of us personally, okay? And I'm just going to, by faith, move out here. And I'll tell you what, if I miss the Lord or start to miss the Lord, I can go to the right or the left. The biggest thing is I can get out of here. If I start going south, if somebody in the back will start waving first, that'll be my first heads up. Maybe Reed back there. And I'm not making light of this, because I'll tell you what, it's a struggle sometimes. But we need the mind of the Lord. And I know that even no matter who we are, what our calling is, until we step out by faith, we do not grow in faith. And there is a need for each one of us to exercise ourselves in the gift God's given us. The body of Christ is not one mouth or one eye or one, well, there is just one nose on a body, but there's even two holes. That we each hold a position or a place that no one else does. And if the body functions as a body, they're all active parts one way or the other. They help each other. And so because they are active and they're needed, they're equally needed. There's no part of the body that's not needed, right? So whatever our calling is, or whatever that is, God calls us, he gives us a calling, and he says, you move out by faith. And if this is my calling anyway, I just say it before the body here. I'm just going to share what's on my heart, and y'all have to say it. Didn't it say that one or two would speak and the others would judge? What that means is no matter who the speaker is of any church, the sheep are the ones that say whether or not it's sheep food, not the guy standing up behind the pulpit, right? Because the sheep are to be fed. I tell you, I want the Lord to feed me. I want that bread of life, and I want to hear from him. And there's nothing worse than muddying the waters when the Lord leads us beside the still water. You know, we jump in there, start moving around, up comes the slush. I just want to move with him. Don't you? Okay. This is what I have in my heart. I guess if it's a subject matter, it's inquiring of the Lord. The Lord did say if we would ask, we would receive, right? Did he not say that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously without finding fault? Is that true? To each man, each woman, each young person, each person. That we are going to lack wisdom, and we're going to need wisdom, and the wisdom that we truly need is the wisdom from God. And he said that when we ask, he doesn't berate us or find fault with us. Aren't you glad that the Lord is not... He doesn't reward us according to our iniquity. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. If we got what we deserve, none of us would make it. We definitely wouldn't make it to glory. We wouldn't make it through another day. Because at best, we come short, right? I'll tell you what, though, the Lord is faithful. And because of his character and who he is, we can trust in him, look to him, and keep looking to him. Looking to him and inquiring of him is not a one-time thing. It's not just the time you come to God and you ask the Lord to save you, and he saves you, and you call upon his name. I tell you what, I think JP was talking to me yesterday. He said, the more he goes along, the more he sees that's an everyday need, is for us to look to our God. And something came to me in prayer just the other day. Maybe I can get to that a little bit later, but it was kind of a, I don't know if you ever had a scripture come to you like out in left field, and maybe you didn't even know it was even in the Bible. I mean, you might have known, but you didn't even know where it was at. And because the Lord can speak to us in a way we know it's Him. And that's what we need. He could speak to us from a scripture that has been read at a place every day for a whole year, and you hear it for the first time. Truth is simple because truth seen through the eyes of God is the way God looks at it. That is truth. And that's why, what does it say? The wisdom that is from above is peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It finds a place in the sheep's heart and the Christian's heart because it's right. And there's something in us, it's the Christ in us that discerns it. And we say, Lord, that was you. Okay, but what I the thought ahead, it caused me to go back and think of something else. And that's this. You remember in the Old Testament, after the people came out of Egypt, and Moses went up on the mountain. Remember, the Lord gave him the perimeters of the tabernacle? Not just that, everything in it. They were going to construct this thing. He told them, I think the King James said, see to it that you build it according to the pattern. You're talking about a spec sheet. I'm sure he had a spec sheet on the ark. Now, it didn't give as much details about that ark. But the reason why people find fault with that big wooden vessel that floated on this global flood, and just there's no way you could keep something made out of wood that big afloat. God can do anything. And when he gives directions, he wants us to hear it and walk in it. That's what he wants. And the thing that is, his spec sheet, I tell you what, he is the inspector. I tell you what, he does all things well. And everything that he says, the reason why we need to do it is because God is trustworthy. He has our interest at heart. He wants to lead us. And when we do even as they did, and they did exactly what God told them to do, and you know what? By the time they got everything constructed, guess what? His spirit came down. Remember the cloud would come down? I tell you what, his presence was physically seen coming down like smoke. His presence followed him in the wilderness. But what I was getting to is when he gave all those specs on all the different materials, the curtains, you name it, he also ordained that from the tribe of Levi, that's where the priest would come from. If someone else jumped in there, they would have been dead. That was a no-no. But not only did he say which tribe they were to come from, he designed their clothes. And this is where this comes in. You had priestly garments. And you know how they had like the turban on their head? You probably see paintings or another thing is they had the breastplate. And there was like three rows of four. It was precious stones. It was 12 of them. And they had a name engraved on each stone representing each tribe. And when that priest went into the sanctuary, the whole of Israel was with him. It says that every high priest, that's back then, they represent people in matters related to God. Do you need a representative? I'm thankful that the real high priest, that all pointed to Christ, right? And Christ is the great high priest, and he represents us before God. And God is not reluctant. It's just that Jesus and the Father are one, and God has seen to it that we will have everything we need in him as Jesus Christ intercedes for us. Also, we're supposed to go to that high priest and ask, inquire. But anyway, one thing that's not, I mean, I don't know if I've ever heard it preached on about the garments and what all they did. I mean, it's pretty lengthy when you get in the Old Testament, like the laws. But he goes to all these clothes, the undergarments. But he said on this breastplate, they were to take, it's two of something. It don't say if it's a rock or what it is, but it had a purpose. I think it was called the Thummim and the Urim. Or something to that effect. It doesn't tell what it was. But he said, you put it in a pouch and put it back behind that near your heart. That's what he told. That's what the priest was to do. It said, when they need something, and you inquire of me, they're on my heart. He said, you put it there. You're representing those people before me. And when they need wisdom, they're going to get wisdom from me. Now, that's a little small detail. It almost sounds like some hocus pocus. You got something, you know what I mean? Like a... It's kind of weird. But anyway, what they did was they would put that in there. They would have the breastplate. They'd have all this stuff on. And when Israel needed wisdom, the priest would ask of God, God lead us. Right? Okay. And I'm just going to read two accounts. Again, I trust this is the Lord. I'm just going to share what I got here. This is in, the first one is in 1 Samuel 30. Okay, this is, I'll get to what the original thing that came to me was, but there were times in the Bible where they need wisdom, and they will specifically ask for wisdom, and they'll bring this thing back out about the high priest, or that, excuse me, the ephod. It was the ephod everything was hooked to. That's what it was called, the ephod. It had straps and whatever, but the ephod was, everything was mounted to that, and that priest had that thing on. But anyway, this account here, and Lord, help me just to give it out the best I can. This is, you remember when David had been on the run from Saul for a long time, and he said, surely one day Saul's going to get me. That's what he said. He said, one day he's going to get me. So he went and he joined himself to King Achish, which is in Gath, right? You know where Gath was at? It's the Philistine territory, right? Okay, so he goes and joins himself to that king, and They get ready to go to battle, and this king really liked him. They get ready to go to battle, and they get all lined up, and the commanders, but what is it? We're getting ready to go against Israel. They get ready to go fight Israel, and that's where David is going to be made king. Well, they get ready to get started, and David said, I'm going to show you what I can finally do now. He wasn't by himself. He was with 600. 600 of his men came with him, and they're. I'm sorry, y'all. I feel like I'm struggling a little bit. Okay, I'm gonna keep going. Anybody waving their hand yet? No. I'm sorry.
Steve.
Yes.
Thank you, Sharon, brother. It's good. Amen. It's a blessing.
Amen. Okay, I appreciate that. I tell you what, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and the power of a sound mind. And now that's something that I have to battle every time I get up, is that I might miss the Lord and so much miss the Lord. I know, you know what, Lord can clean it up if I miss it that bad. I mean, is he able to do that? Okay. Thank you, Danny. I appreciate that. It encourages me. Anyway, so David had joined himself to the king. He went there with his men. And when they got ready to go fight Israel, well then, David told the king, you're gonna see what I can do now. And anyway, they got ready to go, and the commanders from the Philistine army went to that king and said, because he's from Gath. Gath is where Goliath was from. And David had killed him. And it's amazing that David was back there in that town. It's amazing. You know, he had really been struggling. He was in a place of struggle. But there he is. He's there. And the commanders went back to the king and said, who's those Hebrew guys back there in the back? And then the king said, well, that's David. He said, well, you know who he is? He said, he's the man that the women of Israel are saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, right? And so the king tells David, he says, I'm just referring to all this, but this is what he tells him, you know what? These men in this army are afraid of you. You go back to your town and just go quietly. And so they do as the king said. But the thing of it is, those guys were fighters, they were warriors, and they felt ashamed, and they left, and they went back without going into battle, and they were going to go back to their families. Anyway, that's where I'll pick it up right here. This is in 1 Samuel 30. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived at home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and the Ziklag, and they had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. They didn't just cry. Have you ever cried to where you couldn't cry anymore? Most of us men won't admit that. But you know, you can cry till you can't cry anymore. I tell you what, that's a tough place to be. But those men were weeping. They were weeping. Okay? Let me keep on going down here. And they also took David's two wives. They wept till they could weep no more. In verse 6, David was now in great danger because of all of his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. Not a single man came up and grabbed David by the shoulder and say, "Brother, you're going to be made king one day. It's going to be all right." Did anybody do that? Nobody did that. And he's in a tough place, but this is what it says about him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. In the midst of that terrible situation where he could get no encouragement from any man, he found encouragement in the Lord. But this comes back to this ephod. You know what? He had spent time with God and got from God what he needed. And so now he's going to take the next step. He's going to look to God and inquire of God. And I guess part of the thought I had on this was, if there's any time where David and his men should have felt justified in going out and just doing something, their wives and children have been captured. I mean, you know, you get our passions involved with our family, and you do this, you mess with my family, watch out, you can pull a gun out. Of all the slaughtering they did, David didn't say, "We can take on anybody." He says, "Bring the ephod. Bring it. Bring it." He had spent time with the Lord. He had been encouraged. I think because he was in such a low place, God was the only one that could encourage him. And when he did, he further looked to the Lord. There's never a time where we don't need to keep looking to the Lord. And the thing of it is, it's only when we spend time and get to know him and be sensitive to him that we can be at that place of yielding ourselves to him. That's what it requires. That's part of death to self. But David, in that one particular spot, there he is. Nobody's helping him. I mean, those guys were loyal to him. Can you imagine how you would have felt? The guys that are loyal to me are now talking about stoning me. He probably even cried a few more tears. I mean, he had to be discouraged. But somehow, he found strength in the Lord his God. And it's his God. Right? It's his God. So, okay, this is what he does. Okay, then he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, "Should I chase after this band of raiders, and will I catch them?" And the Lord told him, "Yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you." But, I mean, do you agree that, it looked like you just go and do it. But David asked the Lord. He asked the Lord. And the thing, one of the things that's been coming to me lately, even as we approach this meeting, do you know we need God in every service?
Yes.
We need God in all our services. We need God in everything we do. The Word says, "Acknowledge me in all thy ways and I'll direct your path." If I hear a brother asking the Lord whether or not he should tie his right shoe or left shoe first, I'm going to let him do it. That seems kind of, simplistic. But the Lord, if we knew just how concerned the Lord was about the little things, we might be surprised.
Yes.
Because he is. Okay, and so without reading the rest of the story, they went and they dealt with the Amalekites. They got all their wives and kids back, plus a bunch of plunder. But now I'm going to get to what came to me. And this is in, I'm not going to be here much longer, Judges 8. Everybody knows, I think pretty much, that Israel, when they would turn away from God during the time of the judges, the Lord would allow them to be oppressed by the enemy and take over them. And then in their state of vulnerability and oppression, they would cry out to God. Incidentally, in our country right now, do you see a lot of stuff going on? In some ways, we're considered a Christian country. One thing about it, there are Christians in this country. And there are things that are going on, I believe, in our country that would cause his people to turn to God. I believe that. We all need him. But until we're oppressed, and sometimes the screws get tightened down enough to where we cry out to God, we don't. As long as we contend to run in the energy of our own flesh, we tend to do that. But the Lord has a way of bringing us down. He does. But thank God, it's because he loves us. His chastening is encouragement. It is a strength. It purifies us. It cleanses us. But anyway, without reading the whole story of Gideon, like everybody here knows, he was the guy that was threshing the wheat in the wine press, and the angel shows up. But he didn't know it's an angel. But the angel says, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." And he says, "What?" He said, if the Lord's with me, why am I doing this? I'm threshing this wheat in this wine press so the Midianites don't take it from me. But we know why they were in the condition they were in. The Lord was getting their attention again. But he would always raise up a judge and deliver them and set them free and get them to look back to him. But anyway, back to Gideon. Gideon also said this. He said, my tribe, you call me a mighty man of valor. Our tribe is the smallest tribe, and I'm the least in my father's house. He quickly told that angel his disqualifications. The Lord does not need our qualifications. He's the one that qualifies us. But anyway, again, without reading the whole story, the Lord miraculously delivered Israel, and Gideon led the charge. But he also whittled down his army. I think it was like 30,000, and the Lord whittled it down to 300. Because he said, I don't want man taking credit for this victory. Do you know anything that God does, man cannot take credit for? And when the Lord, that's what the Lord's doing in our lives. If he's getting us in a place to where we're having to look to him in a way that maybe we've never looked to him to find out what he can do. Our calling is to yield to him and to die out to self and be filled with the Spirit of God and move in a way that brings glory to God. That means we need his direction, right? Okay. But the story kind of trails off at the end. You know, each one of these judges, they'll tell a story about them, then it'll kind of trail off and go to another one. But this is in Judges 8 and verse 22. Y'all ready? Here we go. Okay. Then, because the Lord had delivered them supernaturally and miraculously, you can go back and read it. It was a wonderful account of victory and how the Lord led them. But this is what happens with the Israelites. Then the Israelites said to Gideon, be our ruler, you and your son and your grandson. They will be our rulers, for you have rescued us from Midian. They hadn't learned a whole lot. 300 men, just one army. God had rescued them. But look what Gideon says. But Gideon replied, I will not rule over you, nor will my son. The Lord will rule over you. Amen. So Gideon had it right. But look at this. However, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from the plunder you collected from your fallen enemies. The enemies, being Ishmaelites, wore gold earrings. Okay? Gladly, they replied. They spread out a cloak, each threw a gold earring that he had gathered from the plunder, and the weight of the gold earring was 43 pounds, not including the royal ornaments and pendants and the purple clothing worn by the kings of Midian or the chains around the necks of their camels. Okay, you remember another time when they started throwing in a bunch of gold earrings and bracelets? You remember on when they asked Aaron to make the golden calf? Okay, but Gideon didn't say that. You remember the Israelites, when they had Aaron make the golden calf, they said, we'll make our own God. We don't know what happened to Moses going up on that mountain, but we're gonna make our own God. But you don't see this in Gideon. You see him doing something completely different. But this is kind of how the story ends right here. Gideon made a sacred ephod from the gold and put it in Ophrah, his hometown. But soon all the Israelites prostituted themselves by worshiping it. Here's a line that came to me the other day when I was just praying. I said, Lord, I don't know why. It became a trap for Gideon and his family, a stumbling block. But the thing that stood out to me was this. He made an image or a replica of an ephod which represented looking to God. I mean, how good of a something can you make? And he made it out of gold. It was probably all shiny and everything. But anything other than the real thing is not what we need. We need God. And it just so happened the replica he made, it was something that represented inquiring of God. I don't think there's any accident that was put in there. That golden ephod became a stumbling block. And I guess in some ways, what's been on my heart, even as we go toward this meeting and our services and as we move in the Lord and through the Lord, to be yielded to the Lord and seek the Lord. Because a lot of times we can rely on anything, whether it's church tradition, and not really inquire of him. Does that make sense? And the more I go along, I mean, you look out and you see the body of Christ here. And I'm glad I'm almost finished speaking. Praise God, I'm getting ready to get out of here. I see the Lord's people. I see my brothers and sisters who are a part of me and I'm part of them. He's called each one of us to something. Really, it's to serve each other. He's called us to himself. But each one of us have a capacity that he gives us and a gift that he gives us. And that gift is a blessing for the rest of the body. Is that true? As we seek the Lord and inquire of the Lord ourselves, maybe this is just a little exhortation. Maybe that's what this is. As we do that individually, collectively, you'll see more of the Lord come forth in our midst. It'll also happen, I think, regards to our meeting. Let's be looking to God. That's what's on my heart when I say inquiring of the Lord. Even like when David and those men, they could have just went and got their stuff back. If anybody could, they could. But David said, Lord, what should we do? We need to be saying, Lord, what should we do? And now I know that if you look at the body of Christ, or you look in the book of Acts and when the Lord gave the gifts, church may not always look like it looks right now. Who knows what we'll face as a people, even in this country. But I'm convinced the Lord wants to lead us. I'm convinced of that. And I'm convinced that every member is equally important in this body. And he wants us, each one, to be a committee of one to seek him. Let's keep praying for the meeting. You know, it's a week and a half away. I want the Lord to move. I think we all do. And I want to see the Lord moving me personally and moving my brother and sister. That's my desire, and that's what's on my heart. That's all I have.
This is one of them times when the Lord's really pressing on your heart. And I believe the Lord might want to encourage somebody that he might want to use during convention. Might be holding back a little bit, maybe. You know? When you get up here, you have to be willing to get it wrong and learn from it. I mean, I know that sometimes when the Lord led me in different things to do, that I know it was the Lord told me to do it, but I got it wrong. And I learned from it. And the whole reason why is because God had a lesson he wanted me to learn from it. Something that was going to be very important. Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered, did he not? So are we. So are we. Christ had to learn a few things about being human, and we got to learn a few things about being like with Christ. So we're going to make mistakes. I will tell you, folks, when I first started getting up here, I don't think nobody got judged more up there than I did. I mean, I had to do some serious praying. And I had to get close to the Lord. Because either I'm walking in the Lord or I'm not. But the Lord began to show me some things and open my eyes up to truth in him. We're going to walk through this life by faith in the Word of God and what it says. And when we get it wrong, praise God. God's got a reason for it. He knows what he's doing. And whatever he does will be right. You can trust in that. Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He had to learn what it was like to be us. And as we walk through this life today and go through this life, we're learning what it's like to be in Christ. And I tell you, we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to get it wrong. And we're going to have to learn things that we didn't, that we thought we knew, we're going to have to learn them all over again. That's what's walking in the Spirit of the Lord. growing in grace and knowledge. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you grow thereby. But be encouraged. If the Lord is asking you to do something, if you seek Him, He will give you everything you need. And one of the keys, I got asked and I was told a bunch of things as we see things unfolding, you know, different things about scriptures being fulfilled and different things. And I was asked what I thought. And I thought about it for a minute. I didn't want to be quick to answer. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, each and every day, and trust in Him, whatever we need to know, when we need to know it, we're going to know it. And we can reckon it to be so. We don't have to trust in our own understanding. Because God, you know, through His word, can reveal whatever He needs to reveal to the body. Like His brother said, we will recognize it as food when it comes out. We don't have to be in fear. We just keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. And as He brings forth the word, and He gives us the grace to walk in that word, He'll give us the next little bit. He'll give us the next, because He is guaranteed to do it. And it may come through Brother Phil, Steve, we don't know. We don't know. But God has promised not to leave us or forsake us. And if you make a mistake up here, praise God and keep right on going. Like the brother said last Sunday, don't be ashamed. God made you a witness for the truth. That's being used by God, brother. He's got to flow through somebody. He's got to show us through somebody. And a lot of failure. Praise God, you messed up and you're going to be a help to everybody else. But the focus has got to be on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I tried to get out of I tried to pray my way. I did everything I could. But I tell you what, if God has called you to do something, you won't be able to get out of it. You could write that one down. I praise God. I think this was really good, what Steve come up here, because I tell you this, I believe there's young men in this congregation God wants to speak through. He wants to use. And He don't want you to be scared of getting up here and getting it wrong. Because if you get used by God, you're going to get it wrong once in a while. Maybe. I got it wrong a lot. I mean a lot. And I could tell you stories that would just take up time. Well, I got judged by the church. I called out. I think in a men's minute I told them, well, one time, that was really bad. And I learned lessons out of every one of them. And like I said, I want you to know, some of this was ordained by God. I was called by God to go there. I know it was, no doubt. And I got it wrong. And it's going to happen. But God's grace is sufficient, is it not? You want to learn that? You'll learn it up if you get up here. God's grace is sufficient. It certainly is. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, I have to say, I agree with Steve. You always hope that it's something from the Lord that obviously you want to flow with what's being said, but you also hope it's something the Lord could use to add to, and you just want it to be Him, because that's what we need. And whatever it is, there's life in what He says, because His words aren't just information or facts. They're spirit and they're life. There's something that's ministered through the Word that's more than just even reading the Scriptures. It's His spirit in them that ministers faith as we hear Him. And that's why we need Him every time we come together. But I just thought of something in the light of what as he was reading this morning that came to my mind. And, you know, he was talking about David's heart to seek after God's will in these things and not just react in a way that might seem reasonable, but to make sure God's actually leading this way before you just go off. And there's other places you can read about where David, you know, called on the high priest and he wanted to make sure he had God's wisdom before he did something. But I was thinking about an occasion that in Joshua 9, when this was, of course, as they were beginning to conquer the land and go in there, and they had taken Jericho and come across the Jordan there and all the things that had happened up to this point. But there was a point where some people who lived near there, I mean, even to the pagan peoples, it was obvious to them that God was with these people. And they had heard about what happened in Egypt, and even though that had been 40 years ago, everybody still remembered. You remember that was part of what Rahab said when they came to Jericho about, she said, everybody in this place is terrified of you people. And that was 40 years after they had come out of Egypt, but everybody remembered what their God had done to the Egyptians. And of course, by this time, they'd already conquered some of the places there in the land. And so these people that lived near them were afraid, like, you know, we're not going to be able to stand in front of these people. So they cooked up a scheme to sort of deceive them, to try to trick them into making a treaty with them, because they knew that their mandate was to go and clear out the land there. But basically, they came to them, and just to sum it up, they took some, you put on some old worn out clothes, and they took some old cracked wineskins and took old moldy bread, and they were going to go to them and claim, you know, look, we live way far away, somewhere way, you know, out, but we just come to make a treaty with you. We're not living in this land. We're not the people you're supposed to cleanse, you know. It's okay. You can make a treaty with us. You know, that was their idea that they would do. So they did that, and they came up, and then Joshua and them asked them, you know, who are you? And they tell their story about how they live far away, and they want to make a treaty. And so they told them in Joshua 9, it starts in verse 12 there. They can say, this bread of ours was warm when we packed it home on the day we left to come to you, but now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by this long journey. But here's the key in verse 14. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. They did exactly the opposite of what Steve was talking about with David. They took a situation that seemed very reasonable and just made what seemed like a very reasonable decision in human wisdom, but they didn't stop to ask God. And as simple a thing as that was, they gave them their oath then that, okay, we'll make this treaty with you. We won't destroy you. Well, 3 days later, they found out, hey, they live right over there, you know, right nearby, but they had given their oath. In fact, the people even grumbled and said, well, we should kill them anyway. And the leaders were like, no, we can't do that. We gave them our oath before God that we wouldn't. They did sort of enslave them and keep them as workers, but, you know, part of the problem as they conquered the land was all throughout there were these little pockets that they never quite cleared out for one reason or another, and those things became snares over time. You know, it was almost like an incomplete victory, I guess. Even though God had given them complete victory, they sort of won an incomplete victory, and there were these little things that later became snares to them, these pagan populations that sort of drew in some of the Israelites over time into some of their things. But that, you know, do you think if they had inquired the Lord that he would have revealed this deception? Yeah, I think he would have. And I think they realized that after the fact. But it's just an example of how we can do something that seems totally reasonable, but we need the Lord in things big and small. We need his wisdom, and we're just not as smart as we think we are. That's the truth, and we have to learn that. You know, Solomon, when they dedicated the temple, when they built the temple, you know, David had collected all the material for it, but it was actually under Solomon that it was built. And when he was dedicating that temple, and think about Solomon, you know, the gift God had given him of his wisdom, he was the wisest man that ever lived, and yet when he dedicated the temple, he said he was like a child. That's how he felt, you know, with the responsibility of leading God's people as king. He said, compared to what I need to know to be able to do this job right, I feel like a child. I don't even know how to go out or come in. And that was his heart, was, Lord, I want you to give me wisdom, lead me, guide me in this, because I can't do this on my own. And I believe he wants us to have that heart for everything that he puts before us, that, Lord, we need you to guide us. We need you to lead us. And, you know, I was thinking, too, of turn over to right there where Steve was in Judges over in chapter 16. thinking of another one of the judges that God raised up in time, which was Samson. Of course, we've all heard, you know, the story. Samson was, he was called of God. There's no doubt he was anointed by him and given a very special calling in a very particular way at a time where what they needed was really almost like you'd call a superhero today. I mean, he literally was almost like a superhero with what he could do in battle. And it was supernatural. People didn't understand it. It was not human. It was not simply normal human strength. This was something God had given him to lead him in battle. And he did for a long time, but there were weaknesses in his life. There were compromised areas the enemy was able to use to take advantage and eventually get him in a place where he wasn't effective in what God had called him to be and to do. But on this occasion here, this was, you know, right toward the end of his story here in the Judges. But, you know, he got involved with a woman named Delilah who was a Philistine. And through her, the Philistines were able to pressure her to kind of get him in a vulnerable place. And they wanted to know the source of his strength. They knew it had to be supernatural. They knew it was something about his connection to God. And they wanted to figure out, how do we sever this so we can deal with this guy? And so, you know, he tricked them a couple of times and told them things that weren't true. And they tried that. And, you know, they would set it up, whatever Samson had said, and then the Philistines would attack, and Delilah would be like, "Samson, the Philistines are here," and he'd just jump up and, you know, whip them all, and that was that. And they had done that a couple of times, but finally she wore him down, and he told her the real truth, which of course had to do with the Nazarite vow that was in the law. It had to do with his hair and never having shaved his hair and all that. And that was part of the, I guess it was the outward symbol of the calling that God had put on his life and his commitment to that calling. Well, so at one point, this is in we'll start in verse 19. So she said, this is where she finally realized he had told her the truth about his strength. And so in verse 19, she said, "Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you.' He awoke from his sleep and thought, 'I'll go out there as before and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him." You know, he was so in a place where he couldn't hear from the Lord, he didn't even realize that God wasn't with him in what he was doing. You know, and he just thought, "I'll just do what I've always done." And that's how it works, right? You just do the thing you always did, and the thing that always happened will just happen. And that was his mindset. And of course, he went out there, and he didn't have his strength anymore. He was just like a normal person. They easily subdued and captured and enslaved him. Of course, thankfully, you know, there's a little, I guess, a redemption there at the end of his life. You know, that was his mindset, was just, "I'll just go out there and do what I've always done, and what's always happened will just happen." And just when Steve was talking there, I was just thinking, how easy would it be to come into this meeting with that mindset? Just come in and we'll do what we've always done, and just God will do what he's always done. But we need the Spirit of the Lord in our midst when we do that. We need his presence with us, because we can do all the things and there'd be no power behind it. It's just like Samson, there was a supernatural power there. But then when he went out to do it at that time, it was just human effort and nothing happened. That could happen here, except for the grace of God to cause us to call on him and to look to him and believe that he will be in our midst, and he will continue to do what he's called us to do, and he will continue to lead us and guide us. And that's what I want. But I want that spirit that's calling out. And I want to be like Samson and not even realize that we've gotten disconnected. God, help us to keep us connected. I believe he is doing that. That's part of what he's doing this morning. Let's praise God.
I had a little thought. Every time I hear the story of Samson, I think over and over again, she tricked him and then he told her, "Do this and it'll take away my power." And he listened and she did it. He wakes up the next morning. She says, "Samson, they're upon you." And he has to beat these guys off. And then there's several things in a row. And I'm like, what did this woman look like? She had to be a good looking woman. But anyway, this scripture we've referenced a few times is 1 Corinthians 14:26. It says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." And there's another scripture that says, while it's still called today, we're supposed to encourage each other and lift each other up, build each other up. But I was just thinking, I remember, I think it was Chip one time, he looked at us young guys here, and he said the next, it might have been during the meeting. Anyway, he said, tomorrow night's service, I want to hear from each one of y'all. That one, and that one, and that one. And talking about, I spent the whole next day, like, trying to read my Bible. I didn't normally read my Bible. I'm like, well, what am I going to say? I'm going to need something good to say, too. And I was like the third one that had to speak, too. So everybody else is going to say the good stuff before I get up the easy ones. They're going to get all the easy scriptures. But I was trying to find something. My thought just sitting here was, we are the body of Christ. Amen. And it says here in the scripture before that, each one of us, we're the nose can't do what the foot's supposed to do. The eye can't say to the other one. Each one of us has a purpose. So when we come into this service, we're coming into the Lord's house, and we're to be His body, and we're to encourage each other and lift each other up. So we need to have, I think we need to have some of that pressure a little bit, what I had when the men called me out. When we're coming in here, we need to say, Lord, is there something I can say? Is there a song that, is there something I can do? We need to have a little bit of that pressure that the man put on, I think it was Chip, but when he pointed me out. What if God's pointing? What are you going to say? What can I use you to do or say? I don't know. That's my thought. So coming into this meeting, especially every service, we're coming to this meeting, especially, and when you're doing that, when I spent that time, I was a whole lot more ready to hear too. Because I had spent that time with the Lord, and I was, you know, I had to be following along and paying attention in that service. So because I knew I had to speak, it had to be going along with it. But that little bit of that needs to be on every service. So we had to be paying attention so we can be used or we can hear.
As Michael was sharing there, I just had this thought, and I'll share it. It was in some of my reading recently, in fact, and the Lord was speaking to disciples about prayer, about seeking. And this is in Luke, Gospel of Luke, 11th chapter. The ninth verse, the Lord says, so I say to you, and I'm going to put that progressive present tense in there that's really part of the Greek, I guess it was. Was it Greek, Phil? Yeah. So I say to you, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Our callings are different. Our gifts are different. But the one thing we need, whether we're out here walking by faith, and when we come here together, is we need Him. We need His Spirit. We need to ask, Lord, whatever it takes to bring me to that place where I'm more yielded to you, more given to you, put this old man to death because I need more of you. Lord, give me your Spirit. He will do that. And His Spirit is what we need when we come together. When we come together, that measure of His Spirit that He has imparted to us will be present. And it will make a whole. It's every member in its place with the Lord as our precious head, present tense in each member. Our place may be, as we're sitting here, as Michael was saying, we need His Spirit to hear. And as we are earnestly looking to Him and listening, His Spirit's going both ways. He's ministering to us the faith to believe and lay hold of the truth that's coming forth. And His Spirit's going back to the one that's ministering, giving them the strength and the grace they need to move in faith. So, you know, not everybody's called to be up here, but everybody's called in this body to earnestly seek Him, as we've heard this morning. This has been the Lord this morning, and I am so very thankful. Let us seek Him for, as been said, every service, and especially for this meeting. And let us say, Lord, keep fulfilling Your promise to work in me to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Put this old man to death. Grant me grace, Lord, to humble myself under Your mighty hand and walk with You. I need You. We need You. And going forward, folks, we're going to need more and more and more of Him. But He's promised. If we ask and keep on asking, and we seek and keep on seeking and knock and keep on knocking, if we inquire of the Lord, He will answer. And He will meet our need right where we are. And He's the one we need. Praise God.
Praise God. Kind of weak on my feet, but I'm better. You know what Carl and Michael just said, and also Ben, it brings back to mind what Steve started off with. And that's this ephod. It might have been a physical thing, but it was not to be worshipped, the physical thing. What it represented was to be listened to for its strength, for advice, for leadership, the anointing of the Lord. And that's what God's trying to tell us this morning. If God's given you a word that's anointed, we need to hear it. Though it might be an imperfect vessel, sure, there's imperfections in the body of Christ. That's why we need one another. That's why when one leg hurts, you got the other one to kind of help you out a little bit. You hurt one finger, you got a few other fingers to help you out. If one ear gets stopped up, maybe the other one help out like I am right now. But I can tell you this, a few days of weakness and sickness kind of brings back into focus how much we need fellowship, how much we really need one another. And as we go into this meeting, we might be a week and a half early. I'll tell you, the Lord's working on me right now to be praying for it. We don't need tradition. This church, this was not founded on Brother Thomas's ministry. It goes all the way back to the beginning. It goes back to the rock that Christ built His church on. Well, let's do our part in praying for that work. We don't need to perfect tradition. We need to walk in the Holy Spirit. And I agree wholeheartedly with our young men. God can raise you. He can lead you. He can direct you. He can anoint you. Don't deny Him. Let Him use you. Be willing, like Steve, like Ricky said back there, be willing to come up here and fall flat. I went through some of the things that y'all have been through, and yeah, we might not all have a ministry in teaching and exhorting. I'll tell you what, we've all got a place. We've all got a part. And as we are in the part and the place that God has given us to exercise, He'll show us what to do. He'll give us inspiration to do those things He gives us to do. It might be something physical. It might be a ministry in the Word, but it'd be what He gave you to do. And if you do it with all your heart and all your might, He'll bless you. And not only that, He'll bless others.
And he's going to get glory. If one of us gets up here and starts getting a big head or feel like we got something, he knows how to bring you down. He knows how to deal with you. But I tell you what, it'd be in love. It won't be in hate. And just like in the meeting, we need to be willing to exercise just good common sense, God-given, anointed judgment. Somebody gets up here and starts like Steve asked us, but the Lord proved. The Lord had given him something. He wanted us to hear it, and he used Danny to back him up in it. Well, that to me right there is the grace of God and the goodness of God. So let's pray for one another, back each other up, and as we go forward, let's just realize that there is food, there's water, there's healing. In this meeting coming up, we don't have any idea what the Lord wants to do. We just don't know. But I can tell you one thing, I was thinking about Ron Peters this morning. Let's pray for that brother. Let's pray for him. Others, this Dorsey here that's been so afflicted, you know, he might have a testimony. Get up here and tell what the Lord's done for him. For some reason, they're still here. But let's really pray for these people. Those that are coming, let's pray that God will use the ones he wants to use and use us and them to help those that he's chosen to be used and helped. That's my burden.
Praise the Lord. I don't think it needs to be much said at this point, and I argued with the Lord about getting up here. But just to remind us of scriptures that we know, just the highlights, because I believe what the Lord has emphasized is exactly right. We're not here to carry out a tradition. We're here to learn to be the body of Christ, and that's a progressive thing. And a scripture that came to me this week is certainly one that we know, but just think about the highlights, because I don't think we need to go through it with any and take any time. But Romans 12. Paul has gone through the gospel and what God has done for us, and it's now what? What do? We present ourselves to God. There's something definite that God is looking for from a people. We belong to him, not to ourselves. We're set apart from the world. There's a holiness to it. There's a separation to it. And I'll tell you, God is looking for that kind of a people, and it's not just, I'll drop this one thing in, it's many bodies, it's all individuals doing it, but the end result is a collective. There is one sacrifice that we offer him. Okay, now what? We're not quite ready for that to be very effective, are we? We need some changing. You know what every one of us needs to be doing? Say, God, I'm not there yet. I need to be changed. I need you to speak to me and to give me enough of an honest heart to humble myself and say, Lord, I'm still on a journey. We're not there yet. We don't have the degree of God's flowing and working that he desires for us to have. We need to grow in that. And I'll say an amen to what's been said about ministry. God does desire to use every part. Now, not every part means you say something publicly. There needs to be a willingness when that's what the Lord wants. But if you go on in Romans 12, you'll see where God gives gifts. He gives abilities. He gives faith according to one's calling. And that means every member of the body of Christ is meant to be a conduit of God's life, God's Spirit. Now, that takes many forms. It could just be quiet service. It could be, helps. I didn't bring my Bible up here, but you remember the scripture. Just look at all the different things that there are in there. Most of them are not standing in front of people and talking. But everyone matters because were called to be a channel of God's life to somebody else. And I'll tell you, if the health of the whole body... The whole health of the whole body depends on that, doesn't it? If you just have somebody up here giving out good truth, that doesn't accomplish a lot if the body's just sitting there with their mouths open, but not, it's not really changing them. God wants to use you just like he wants to use anybody else. And we all matter, and we all look to God for one another. So I have this sense, too, of just needing the Lord. And sometimes it gets discouraging when you feel this oppression and this need. Anybody gone through that lately? Yeah. It's almost like, my God, you know, here I am. It's almost like it's worse than it's been. I feel so weak and so needy. And you know, that's God's mercy to allow that to happen. Because when we feel that way, what does he want out of it? To be discouraged? You know, Kenny had that song laid in his heart. Why should I feel discouraged? His eye is still faithful. But he does that. He allows us to feel needs for a very, very good reason, because he has the answer. And unless he shakes us up by allowing us to feel our need, we will just go on. And, you know, we could get like Samson and start just not really connecting with what we're here for and where our help comes from. Start following earthly desires. God has called us out of that. We are a separate people, separated unto God, for God to live in us and express his life through us. And it matters to every single person who is a part of this. God wants to be real to us, but he wants us to feel our need of him and say, oh God, we need you. And not only do we need you, we want you to come. And not only that, but we are expecting you to meet with us and to help us, because we need him, don't we? More than we need our next breath. But I'll tell you, God is faithful. And he is going to be with us, and he's going to help us. And, you know, I think I feel more weak and coming into something than I have felt in the past, but I'm trusting that's a good thing. God is faithful enough to show us that we need him. But, oh, what a God we have. He has promised to do what he's doing until he comes. And there's going to come a time when we will have such an overflowing power of his Spirit that we'll be shining like the sun, he says, when we're done with these bodies. But while we're in our bodies, while we're in these bodies were given to us not to serve our flesh, not to be part of the world, but to serve one another with abilities that he gives us. That applies to everybody, regardless of what your place in the body is. So let's seek God and ask God to come in a fresh way and make himself real according to the present needs. And I know he will. Thank you.